So now that I've done that, let's turn to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. If you were here last week, well, whether you were here or not, last week we looked at some material regarding how the Word of God says that the Lord builds the church. He builds the church. He builds the church, which may seem obvious, except, you know, it isn't that obvious apparently to many Christians who believe that it's our job to build the church. And I've seen, oh man, book after book about how to build a church. Well, there's only one I know of who's qualified to read that book. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he already knows what he's doing. So he doesn't need any books on how to build the church. And you and I can't benefit from books on how to build the church because it's not our job. However, the thing we saw from God's word is the one thing that we can play a part in is the word of God growing. We saw that the more the word of God grows and prevails, the more material the Lord has to work with in building the church, right? And the growth and the prevailing of the word of God is something that you and I can be involved in. It is something that we are responsible for. So as we see to it that God's word grows in our lives, in our homes, in the world around us, that gives God more and more opportunities, and it gives our Lord more and more opportunities to build the church as he said he would do. Today we're going to look at some other ways in which we could participate in this wonderful thing, the building of the church that the Lord is responsible for. But I'm so thankful we get to participate in it, you know. I'm very thankful that it's not totally left up to us, because if it were, we would have screwed it up long ago. We've already done a pretty good job of messing up our part. So thankfully, it's not in our hands completely. But also, thankfully, there's a part of it that is in our hands. You know, that's one thing that's so wonderful about being a believer in this church age, in this age of grace, is that, you know, we're not left to be spectators, that God wants us to grow up as his sons and daughters, become mature as his sons and daughters, so we could knowledgeably participate in what he's doing in the world. And yet we can't get so arrogant as to think that what God's doing in the world is totally dependent upon us, because it never has been and it never will be. But isn't it great we get to participate in it? One way we do is by seeing to it that God's word does prevail, first and foremost in my own mind and heart, right? And then on my lips as I have the opportunity to speak to others. There are other ways that I can participate in this wonderful process as well. One of them, it comes up in Luke chapter 10. And I'm well aware this was before the church age, but it sets a pattern that we carry through into this day and time. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. And therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now this is remarkable. He's sending these 70 out two by two to speak God's word, but he's also instructing them to do what? To pray. And specifically pray that God sends more laborers. See? So here's something that even in the gospel period, he told those 70 as they're going out to speak, which is something we could do, to also do what? To pray for God to send more laborers to the harvest. Boy, this is a wonderful truth. This is a wonderful truth. He did not say, now 70 go out and speak, then I've got another 70. You're not supposed to speak. You're just supposed to pray. No, he told the same group to do both, right? And that would apply to us as well. It doesn't discount the fact that we have the opportunity and the privilege to speak God's word, but we also have the opportunity and privilege to pray for this process to be facilitated, you see? One thing to pray for is for laborers, for more laborers, more men and women who are willing to speak God's word out there in the world where it's so desperately needed. Look at Ephesians 6, please, which clearly is addressed to you and me in the church today. See, I think most often when we think of prayer, we think of it as something we do to get stuff, or maybe secondarily something we do to help our friends, right? I know Joy Lynn's going through a hard time, so I pray for Joy Lynn, but if we examine God's word, those two things are, it's very true, we pray for those things, there are a lot of other things that we pray for as well. Some things we don't even pray for. We just pray to talk to our Heavenly Father, to thank our Heavenly Father, to praise our Heavenly Father. But another thing that we're clearly instructed to do in our prayer often, and perhaps we should make it more of a habit in our prayer, is this kind of prayer. Ephesians 6 speaks of it as well. And again, if we want God's Word to define our lives, well then, here's an area where God talks in His Word about how He would have us pray. And then I simply examine my life and I say, well, is my prayer life lining up with what God says? If my prayer life isn't lining up with what God says, then I should just change the Bible. No, I should change what I do, right? As in everything. And look at what it says in Ephesians 6. This is fantastic. And I might add, this is right after the section about putting on the whole armor of God. You know, we love that section because it's all about it. You know, it sounds so powerful. Oh, you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet, you got the sword, you got your feet shod with, yeah. And it feels kind of macho, doesn't it? Well, let's not forget, after all that armor, this is part of what he tells them to do as well. Okay? The final part of the armor, verse 17 of Ephesians 6 says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then in the same context, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And verse 19, and for me, Paul says. Specifically, what does he want him to pray for? Oh, this is amazing. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boy, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Paul says, pray for me. Now, was Paul already speaking God's word? Sure. But he said, pray for me that I keep speaking God's word. Pray for me that I open my mouth boldly to speak God's word. Several things in here. You know, pray for him to open his mouth boldly. Those of you who take the commission to speak God's word seriously and who do it regularly, sometimes we don't want to be so bold, right? So he said, pray for me that I stay bold, and also pray for me that when I do open my mouth, what comes out is what? Well, what does the word say? Huh? The gospel, the good news regarding Jesus Christ, right? Crucified for us, risen for us, returning for us, the gospel, that when I do open my mouth, what comes out is the gospel. He says, pray for that, pray for that. Perhaps we could pray for that as well. Now, not for Paul. He's no longer in this business. He's awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But others are opening their mouths, that they might open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How about Colossians chapter 4, please? You'll notice here, in the two we've looked at so far, neither one of them is an exhortation to pray for more believers, more people to get born again. Pray for God to double our church this year. And yet I hear those kind of prayers often. You know, that I set some kind of goal that fits for me and pray that God's going to fill that goal. You know, we want twice as many people next year. I don't read in God's word where he says, where he promises to answer that kind of prayer. Now, there certainly may be times where God shows you, David, what he wants your fellowship to become. Once he shows you, you can pray for that, because he's already told you it's within the realm of what he's capable of, in the realm of his will, right? But to just arbitrarily say, we want the church to double by next year, so God, do it. No. We've already seen that you know, the Lord builds the church, right? And as the whole realm of how much fruit comes, how quickly it comes, the size of the work, that's not in your hand or mine at all, which is a wonderful thing. Because if it were, then my success or failure is dependent on how many people I brought this week. Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? Maybe some of you have been a part of groups like that. I think I referred to it last week, where you come in at the end of the night and you've got 10 people. You know, Andrew's got 5 people, and you've got nobody. You got that one person that you bring every week. You know, you see him at the mall and you drag him to fellowship, and that's your token. Oh, what a terrible, you know, many Christians measure their effectiveness as their effectiveness in ministry by numbers. God doesn't work that way. See, numbers can vary greatly. You could have a jam-packed church that's doing nothing for God. I hate to say it, but far too often, it's the reason it's jam-packed is because they're doing nothing for God. Not in every case, but certainly those who don't really want the depth of God's Word would be more attracted to a place where we tell you the parts of the Word that are fun to hear and avoid telling you the parts that aren't so fun to hear, right? So success in this area has nothing to do with numbers. Numbers are fantastic. As Wayne Merrill had said to me years ago, he said, I wouldn't mind a church of 10,000 as long as we don't change what we're doing now. As long as we don't have to change the Word of God to get the 10,000. Fantastic. You know, 10,000 people who want to hear God's Word all the way through, even where it gets uncomfortable. Fantastic. But numbers are not the final, don't have the final say when it comes to what God would have us do. See? And it's interesting to note, as we look at these prayers, they don't really talk about numbers. Prayers for laborers to enter into the harvest. Prayers for Paul and others like him to open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Here's another one in Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for that new car and that new job. No, those things are great, but look at what he specifically in Colossians, he says, and you know, I'm not downplaying that. There are certainly places in God's Word that talk about rather than worrying about that stuff, we ought to take it to our Heavenly Father, right? Cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. That's unquestionably true. But there are other things to pray for as well, is my point today. Look at this. With all praying also for us, verse 3. Specifically, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Oh, isn't that great? Here he says, praying for God to open us up a door of utterance. If you want to know about doors, talk to Mark Luden. He knows this one. It's a term we throw around as Christians often, you know, open doors. I have an open door. I'm waiting for an open door. I'm praying for an open door. Really, biblically, there's only one kind of open door God tells us to pray for, and that's this kind. Doors of utterance. And what's a door of utterance? It means you don't speak the word till God tells you it's okay. No, no, a million times no. He's already told us He wants us to, right? So a door of utterance cannot be God says, okay, I want you to tell him about my son in this situation. No, in fact, biblically the opposite is true. From what I see, we're supposed to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ except when God tells us not to. You might recall in Acts 16 there was a situation where God said, don't speak the word. So that would tell me it requires revelation to not tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. So a door of utterance certainly doesn't mean, you know, don't speak God's word until he tells you, until he opens the door, whatever that is. No, a door of utterance, however, would be one of those special situations. Peter going to the house of Cornelius, I'd call that a door of utterance, right? Peter's praying. God sends an angel to Cornelius. These three guys come. Peter gets a vision. Meanwhile, he goes to the house of Cornelius, and bam, while he's still speaking the word, the whole household not only believes on Jesus Christ, but they start speaking in tongues and prophesying without anybody telling them they're supposed to. And that, in turn, led to the Gentiles being accepted as born-again ones, right? I'd call that a door of utterance. You know, the Macedonian call in Acts 16, I'd call that a door of utterance. So those special circumstances where you meet that one person who might be the key to a whole neighborhood, that I believe is what we mean by a door of utterance. It certainly doesn't mean that God would tell us it's okay to speak. So, you know, I'm not going to go on the warpath about this term open doors. We use that term a lot in ways that God doesn't use it. But let's just recognize if when it comes to God's word, there's really one way in which he does use it. And we can use it in other ways, perhaps, but let's recognize not all of those ways are biblical usage. By the way, I should mention there are unbiblical uses of this term open doors, and there are non-biblical uses of this term open doors, just to get technical. You know the difference? Something that's non-biblical just means it doesn't come up in God's Word. So it may be okay, but just don't say God's Word says. Okay, elevators are non-biblical, all right? Does that mean they're devilish? No, they're just not in the Word. So, you know, don't try to tell anybody. See, there's the first, or, you know, people trying to show you that locusts in the Word stand for helicopters in the book of Revelation. That's just, you know, that helicopters don't come up in God's Word. They're non-biblical. Unbiblical would be to use a word in a way that's contrary to what God's Word says. For me to say, I'm praying for an open door to get reconciled with Lyric. She did something to hurt me, or I did something to hurt her, and I'm praying for an open door to make it right. That would be unbiblical, against the Word. Why? Because God's Word already tells me if that thing's there, I need to immediately get face to face with you and make it right. Waiting for God to open a door, there ain't no such thing. God has already opened the door to you and said, drop everything and go make it right. Now, as I'm going to her house, I may ask God to show me how to best bridge that gap. But to wait for God to open a door to reconcile with somebody, no, that's, you know what that is? That's not God. That's fear. Okay? That's just fear. I'm waiting for God to open. No, 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 no. God says just do that now. Okay? And so we do it now. But there are other things you may refer to as, you know, open doors, and I guess that's okay. But let's remember when it comes to God's Word, really, when he talks about these open doors, he's talking about these open doors of utterance, particular opportunities where God's Word can live and move and be made known. And he said, pray for those things. You understand? Good. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Oh, I love this one. Who's got really fast Bible fingers here? I need somebody with really fast Bible fingers. No takers? Okay. All right. Oh, you got a good loud voice too, Misha. So I'm going to need that, because while we're reading this, I need you to turn to Psalm 147, because I'm going to have you read us a verse in a minute. But here in 2 Thessalonians 3, oh, look at this. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Free course is what it says in the King James. Pray that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Who's my NIV person today? Anybody got an NIV handy? I'm not sure how the NIV handles it. How does verse 1 read in the NIV, Leon?
Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it is with you.
Spread rapidly and be honored. That's not... Anybody else have another version? Huh? Oh, you got a bunch of them? Phillips, nah, that's a paraphrase. Do we have New English maybe somewhere? I don't like them too much, so... So since I don't like them, we ain't going to quote them. Well, literally, I was hoping there was a verse. You could look through yours. Is there anything in there that says that the Word of God may run? Huh? Really? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll send them a letter this week and tell them, I'm sorry, I misjudged you. The New King James says that the Word of God, okay, read it to us. Verse 1.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you.
Oh, that's fantastic. Well, I got it. You know, if you've looked at a lot of these versions, you know that just when you give up on one, they handle a particular verse really nicely. New King James, tip of the hat to the New King James. That the word of God may run swiftly. Isn't that fantastic? Because all we need to do is get this word of God out into the world. You see, it's not my job to make the word of God run. But if somebody isn't speaking it, there's no word of God for God to work with. You see? Boy, when we speak it, there are occasions where it can run. You know, have you ever read Acts 19? You know, started with 12 households, and all of Asia Minor heard the word in 2 years and 3 months. That's the word running. And it even says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, right? That wasn't because Paul was such a good planner. Let's see, how can I reach Asia Minor 2 years? No, that was just the Word of God running. See, we can't always determine that, but we can pray for that. We can pray for the Word of God to run. And that brings up our psalm. I forget the reference again. Misha, why don't you give us the reference and read it to us, please?
You didn't tell me the verse.
Oh, I did? Verse 15.
147,
15? Yeah, nice and loud.
He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly.
Yeah, isn't that great? So there it is in Psalms, and that's something we could pray for as well today. Let's look at Matthew 10 now, please. One of the things I'm trying to bring to the forefront here is how this growth of the church and this movement of God's word, it's a partnership. It's a partnership between God and his sons and daughters, with our Lord building the church, but us having a vital part to play in that. We have a vital part to play in it in that we speak the word, which fuels that growth. We have a vital part to play in it in that we pray for it. Okay? And there's something else we have a vital part in, something else that helps us in this partnership endeavor that we have as workers together with God. And that comes up, again, back here in Matthew chapter 10. And this is the one we're going to be looking at for the rest of the morning. And it may surprise you, in fact. Matthew 10, verse 7. This is when Jesus Christ was sending out the 12. We read earlier where he sent out 70 to speak the word. Here he's sending out the 12 to speak the word. And among other things, he tells them in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he says, as you go, preach. That word preach is that word caruso that we looked at last week. Remember that? That preaching is not persuading, it's not selling, it's not convincing, it's simply declaring. Just like that herald would just declare the news. Okay, it wasn't like today where you turn on the news and what you're really getting is someone's opinion about the news. They just said, here's what's happened. Here's what's going on. You know, it's like the weather. You know, you turn on the weather, you can't really have a whole lot of editorial opinion about the weather, right? It's 34 degrees. That's kind of what heralding is. It's just the facts, just the facts. That's what we do. That's this word caruso, often translated preach. It's just, we just say, hey, you know, you do what you want to with it, but man's born dead in trespasses and sins. Man needs help. God sent his only begotten son to be that help to us by dying for us, rising for us, ascending to the right hand of God, and one day returning for us. There's the news. Now you do what you want to with it. That's why it's called good news, not good opinion, right? We just herald it. We herald it. So he's telling them as they go out to herald that news. And then verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. This is amazing to me because I would venture to say most natural men and even maybe many Christians would say, well, the important stuff, boy, the important stuff's in verse 8, right? Man, casting out devils, if there are such things, which there are, healing the sick, you know, cleansing the lepers. Oh, and then preaching. Jesus Christ put it just in the reverse order. I'm sending you to preach. The command was to preach. And then these other things are only important insofar as they're attached to the preaching. And this was not a new thing because if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see this is exactly the way he operated in his earthly ministry. He's simply telling the 12 to do what they should have already seen in his life and ministry. Let's look at a few examples. Gospel of John, please, chapter 2. And again, this may be startling to some of you, because I would venture to say most of us, if we have a Christian background, we were either taught that, you know, signs, miracles, and wonders, healings, things like that, just don't happen anymore. That's one school of thought. The other school of thought is signs, miracles, wonders, healings, they happen, and man, that's all that matters. You know, I got no time for the Bible. There's miracles happening over here. Most people in their Christian background come from one of those two sides. If the Word of God's accurate, the Word of God says absolutely, signs, miracles, wonders, healing, they happen all the time. But they happen within a context, and they happen for a purpose. And the purpose is to point people to God's Word, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people who believe in signs, miracles, wonders believe just the opposite, that the Bible's a launching pad to get to the important stuff like miracles. You know, believing on Jesus Christ is a launching pad to get to the really heavy stuff like healings. If God's Word is right, the miracle of a healing is nothing compared to the miracle of the new birth. You know, the power of a miracle is nothing compared to the power of the Word of God to transform a life. Does that mean that we don't like miracles? No, we love them. We see them. But it's interesting to note, again, if we're going to conduct our lives according to God's Word, to see the context that He puts these signs, miracles, and wonders in. And again, let's look at the life of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Starting in John 2, verse 23. It says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So, the miracles were a means to an end, weren't they? Okay? God doesn't say many of them believed on him, and then they saw some miracles. He says, many of them saw the miracles and therefore believed on him. So, which is the, what's the object here? To see more miracles? No, the miracles were a means to an end, that they might believe on him. In case you don't believe that yet, there's plenty of other examples. Let's look at John chapter 6. And these are just some I found in the Gospel of John. There are plenty more. John chapter 6, verse 2. It says, a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. How about John chapter 7? Verse 31. It says, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than those that this man's done? Oh, do you see the pattern here? Were those miracles an important part of his ministry? Yeah, but they were important in that they led people to consider his words. The miracles simply were a means of bringing people to the point of seeing the authority behind his words. Oh, do you see? Let's keep going. John 11. We'll read this one a little more in depth. John 11. Most of you remember the story of Lazarus, right? Lazarus died and his sisters called for Jesus and he came when God told him to, which was several days after Lazarus had died. And let's start in verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself came to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And he said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee, if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that you've heard me. I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may do what? Believe that you've sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And then it says, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed on him. Oh, you see the pattern biblically? Over and over and over again. So when Jesus sent out the 12, obviously he sent them to follow the same pattern, right? Do these things, okay? Cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, you know, bring deliverance, cast out spirits. But it was a part of their charge to preach. It was all to the end of them seeing the authority behind the words that were being preached by the 12. Okay? Now that was just for a designated period of time that he sent the 12 out. Just like when he sent the 70 out, it was for a designated period of time. However, towards the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, right before he was taken to be crucified, he made a pretty amazing promise here in John 14, if you'd turn there, please. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and here, in case you're not familiar with this section, this is a whole section from John 13 to 16 where he's talking to them about the future. He's talking to them about some things that are going to happen in the future after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his ascension, to prepare them for those days. And one of the things he tells them is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So Jesus Christ said at that time they were going to do the works that he did and greater works. What kind of works did he do? Well, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, right? There were miracles in his life. He cast out spirits. So those would all be in the category of works that he says would be done, okay, and greater works. And he said they're going to be done by the 12. No, at least not just the 12, the 70. No. By who? Those who believe on him, those who believe on him, okay? Would that include you? If you believe on him, yes, okay? He didn't limit it to 12 or 70. He said that at that time, which is at the time we're in, those works would be done by those who believe on him, okay? That would include you and me. Now again, just before we even look at the scriptures, would it be logical to assume that if Jesus Christ set the pattern, that these miracles and wonders, these deliverances, had a purpose, and that was to point to his completed work, to point to the gospel, to point to people believing on him, what reason would God have for suddenly divorcing these things from their purpose? If the purpose of miracles in Jesus' ministry was to get people to believe his words, if the purpose of miracles in the ministry of the 12 and the 70 was to get them to believe their words, just logically, what sense would there be in God saying, well, now we don't want people to believe the word anymore, just go out and do miracles? None whatsoever, right? And as you'll see, this pattern doesn't change in our day. Let's look at Luke 24, please. Skip Luke 24. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. This is speaking of that time period right before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's recorded that he told his disciples right before his ascension is here in Acts 1, verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Isn't that interesting? That here one of the last things he tells them is that you're going to receive power. That when you receive the Holy Spirit, that's power. That's power. What kind of power? Well, we saw some examples of that in the gospel records, right? You're going to receive power. But then he said, what are you going to do with that power? You're going to be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. You know, if I've been given and you've been given that power by God through the gift of the Holy Spirit, at best, if we use it outside of the context of the gospel, at best we're abusing it. See, Jesus Christ said, the reason you've got that power is to be witnesses unto me. If there aren't words attached to the power, you're not being a witness to anything, right? Unless you first told them about God Almighty, what he's done for us through his son Jesus Christ, then what are those miracles bearing testimony to? Just you, pretty much, just you. And that's not what they're for, you see. And all too often, that's what they're used for. They're used to bring glory to man, and they're used to fill churches. But if they're not attached to the gospel, then they're not being used the way, for the reason that God gave us his power to begin with, which was to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, which would include Ohio, right? Yes, it would. If you look at some of the other places, like Luke 24, there's a great... whatever you want to call it, a key, a principle in studying God's Word that I looked at this with a few of your fellowships not too long ago. We call it scripture buildup. I used to call it narrative development because then people would think, boy, he's sure smart. Call it whatever you want to, you know, scripture buildup, narrative development. But all it means is that sometimes we must consider all the different records about a particular topic or a particular event because God gives added information in the different records. There are several records in God's Word about these things he shared right before his ascension. Acts 1 is one of them. Luke 24 is another one. Matthew 28 is another one. And each one gives a little added information as to what he was telling them to expect on the day of Pentecost. Okay? In Luke 24, he tells them you're going to receive power. In Acts 1, as we saw, he tells them not only are you going to receive power, but here's what that power is for, right? In Matthew 28, he tells them about the authority that he's also giving them. Because if you have all the power in the world and you don't have the authority to operate it, what good is it? You know, if your dad gives you that turbocharged 428, what has a 428, a Camaro, or is that 427, Mustang, and you're 15, it's great. You can go look at it, right? But all that power, you can't operate it legally, right? You don't have the right. You don't. So in Matthew 28, we see where he also gave us the authority. You put all these records together, and you learn more and more about what he was giving his disciples and thereby giving to you and me, and why. Another great one is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, if you turn there, please. Mark 16. Now, please don't get me wrong here, okay? Again, just like I told you during announcements, am I telling you these things to downplay signs, miracles, and wonders? No. Sometimes you hear that from people. Yeah, signs are great, but you know, the word's really what's important. And what they mean by it is, I wouldn't know a miracle if I tripped over one, but I could teach you something. No, that's not what I'm saying here, okay? Signs, miracles, and wonders are essential. They should be, they need to be a part of your life and mine. They need to be a regular occurrence in the church, and thank God they are. But to place them above the Word of God, that's a perversion of the gospel. Okay? They're supposed to be abundant in our lives, in our ministry, in our church. But the signs, miracles, wonders are there to serve something greater. And that is to point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? You can get healed a million times, and your life still ends in the doggone grave if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ. So what good's all that healing? You know, all those miracles. Woo, like he told the Pharisees, if I showed you one, you still wouldn't believe. So Christians many times get so fascinated by that stuff because you can see it. But, you know, if you ever hang around Christians who are fascinated by signs, miracles, and wonders, they stay fascinated for about a week. And then they want to see something else. Then they want to see something else, just like the guys that follow Jesus around. Give us some more bread. Oh, do that bread thing again. That was really great. It doesn't last. Without the gospel, folks, it doesn't last because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Too many Christians don't believe that because, you know, the great things the Word of God works, you can't see them like you could see a healing or a miracle or somebody raised from the dead. So we run around fascinated with that stuff. But it's a perversion of what God set up, because the reason God set that stuff up is so that the natural man could look at that miracle and say, wow. And then you're there to tell him, you want to know something even greater? God sent his only begotten son. Now, the carnal Christian looks at John 3:16 and says, oh, yeah, you know, that's something you see at football games. But miracles, oh, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. Miracles are fantastic. We want to see them all the time. But if we really understood the greatness of the new birth, we'd realize, man, that miracle's that's small potatoes compared to the new birth. That's what God's after. That's what you and I should be after as well. See, in Mark chapter 16 here, this same period of time, here's the information we get in Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go ye into all the world. And here it is again. Preach the gospel, caruso, to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Judged is a better translation. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. By the way, that take up serpents, just in case you've never seen this section before. It reads in the King James as if it's something you ought to pursue. You know, if you really believe, you'll take up serpents. And so there are people who do that. Maybe you've encountered them before. I have. The Greek word here, it's the word take up means more like to take out, to take up and away. Like you take the garbage, you know, when you go out to take the garbage, you don't take it up and hug it, right? You take it up and you take it away. That's the Greek word used here for it. So it's not like you intentionally find a rattlesnake and hug it to show what a believer you are. Okay. It's the taking up and away, like you read Paul doing later on in the book of Acts, right? That occurred where accidentally, as he picked up some wood, poisonous snake latched onto his wrist. Well, there's a great example because everybody waited around for him to blow up and die and he didn't do it, right? That's what this is talking about. But more importantly, notice these things are all in the context of preaching the gospel, right? So, verse 19, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Oh, isn't that great? I don't know how to put it any better. It says here the signs are there to confirm the word. The word isn't there to confirm the signs. The signs are to confirm the word. And this is such a fantastic truth. Want to see more miracles in your life? Maybe you need to get off your, you know, get out of your bedroom where you're sitting on the bed saying, God, show me a miracle. God, show me a miracle. God, if I could just see a miracle. Get out and do what you're commissioned to do. That's where the miracles are happening, right? Okay, the Lord was working with the ones who were preaching. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. If the word's not preached, the signs have nothing to follow. If I want to see more miracles in my life, maybe I should become more aware of the need all around me for the gospel. And then sometimes, in fact, often, people need persuasion. What makes the gospel so much better than what I heard on TV the other day? Say, well, let me show you. And there's the signs, miracles, and wonders. See, they're not there to make us feel good about ourselves. I think that's the problem. Many Christians just don't believe what God says they are. When you believe on Jesus Christ, God says you're righteous. God says you're beloved. God says you're holy. God says you can't get any better in His sight than you are the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. So if I think I need a miracle, that's almost a slap in God's face. You know, if your earthly father, let's say I had a son in here. I went to my son and I said, Brendan, I love you. You're my son. I love you. I couldn't love you any more than I do. And you say, well, could you prove that by buying me one of those Mustangs you were talking about? Would I feel insulted as a father? Yes, and rightly so. And rightly so. When we, in essence, tell that to our Heavenly Father, you see what a slap in the face is? I'll really believe you love me if you show me a miracle. No, that's not what they're for. He's already told us in His Word what He thinks of us. These miracles are to get the dunderheads, the natural man, the ones who can't see spiritual things, to notice God for a moment so that they can hear and believe the gospel. That's what they're for, to confirm the word. If we want to see more signs and miracles and wonders, best way to see them is get some place where the word is being spoken, or maybe be the one speaking it, huh? Isn't that simple and fantastic? Oh, goodness. Can we go a little farther this morning? Oh boy, oh, it's early for me. Goodness, let's read the book of Revelation. Well, here's my question to you then. If this is all true, then these things that so many people covet, these signs, miracles, and wonders, really are connected to something else. We used to refer to signs and wonders as God's calling card. But no one really knows what that means anymore. Because people, what the hell is a calling card, right? You guys have calling cards? Back in the day, a calling card, it was like people have business cards because they want your money. And they say, you know, here's my card, give me a call. It used to be everybody had those cards. You know, if you stop by somebody, you said, here's my card. It just had your name and your phone number, address on it. It was a call. You went to call on somebody and left your calling card. Everybody had them. Isn't that wild? We don't have those anymore. So when you talk about God's calling card, people think it's like a phone card you use to, you know, make calls. No. Maybe you want to call these, you know, God's Facebook page. Okay. The signs and miracles, they're to make known some things in the world about the character of this God whose word I'm preaching. You know, if I'm preaching to you about a God who loves you so much he gave his only begotten son, and then that same God heals you, would that exhibit to you that this God does love me? If I'm preaching to you about a God who is able to change your life from darkness to light, and those words are accompanied by a miracle, would that help convince you that, boy, maybe even my life can be transformed? Because see, they give you a taste, they give you a glimpse of the power and the love of this God who's making these promises. That's what these signs and wonders are intended to be for. Without them, or without the Word of God at the center, these beautiful things, and let's face it, healing is beautiful, right? Casting out spirits, that's beautiful. Miracles are beautiful. But without God's Word at the center, they've lost their purpose. Any of you like going to really nice restaurants? Good. Well, Mark Chafkin's going to take you all out for lunch. Now, I know Mark and Judy like going to nice restaurants. It's not really my thing, but when there's a new restaurant in town, Mark talks about it, and they eventually go there. So let me ask you, Mark. There's this new restaurant in town, okay? Built, designed by Wayne Merrill. No, don't. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The construction is gorgeous. Plenty of parking, valet parking. The decor is unmatched. It's French provincial. Whatever that is. I don't know what that is. Okay? The staff, the waiters are so well trained. They're not, you know, they don't come to you and say, "Hey guys, what can I get you?" They're actually waiters, you know, they're trained. The music, the background music, they've got a string quartet playing just in a nice, you know, gracious way in the background. Just the best of everything. Sound like a place you'd want to go? You like these nice restaurants, right? There's only one problem. There's no kitchen. Okay? You still want to go? They got the best waiters in the world, though. The menus are beautiful. The menus are beautiful. The tables are nicely spaced. You want to go to that restaurant with me? How come? Yeah. Why wouldn't you want to go? And that ultimately, that's the purpose of everything else in the restaurant, right? Is the food. Can you imagine going to a restaurant and they forgot to put a kitchen in it? You get my point? These things are beautiful. They're of God. They should be a daily part of your life and mine and the church's life. But they serve a purpose. When they're divorced from that purpose, they're kind of pointless, aren't they? Well, let me ask you something. After Jesus making it so plain by his example and by his words that this is the purpose of these signs and wonders, did the disciples in the book of Acts carry it out this way? Let's look at a couple examples before we close this morning, okay? How about Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, looking for somebody to heal." Ah, it doesn't say that, does it? No. They just were going to the temple, and lo and behold, there was somebody, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter and John felt so good about themselves that day. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did. But the record doesn't stop here. Okay, let's keep reading. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he said, "Anybody else want to get healed?" No. No, he said to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And then he proceeded to preach the gospel to them. You think you might be prone to believe on a name like that? Yeah. Oh, do you see how simple this is? Can we look at a couple more? How about, Acts chapter 5. Just a simple one here. Acts 5, verse 12. It says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Okay. Oh, you see how it works, the pattern here? Acts chapter 8 is perhaps the clearest, to my eyes anyways, in the book of Acts. It's interesting here that Acts chapter 8 opens with a great persecution, right? Up to this point, the church had been really thriving in Jerusalem, and they'd been staying in Jerusalem, and there'd been more people believing, and they'd all been in Jerusalem. And then a great persecution arose, and really initially it's because of the persecution that believers started going other places, which is kind of interesting when you consider it. Did God send the persecution? No, the true God doesn't work that way. But God sure was able to turn that persecution to great profit for these saints, as well as for all the men and women who would hear their words once they got their you-know-whats out of Jerusalem. One of them was Philip. It says, let's start in verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere talking about how bad things were in Jerusalem." No, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word, because they couldn't help it. No, you know darn well, Christian or not, you can decide what you want to speak, right? I think it's marvelous if we just stopped here. We won't, but if we just stopped here, that they went everywhere preaching the word. That seems very simple, right? And yet again, far too many Christians that I know, and you know what? Sometimes me too. I'd be included in that bunch. What I'd be prone to talk about it. Let me tell you about all the bad stuff that's happened. Man, there's a lot going on in Jerusalem. Have you heard about the persecution? That would be very human, wouldn't it? Talk about the situation. Talk about, you haven't heard yet? Let me be the first to tell you. That's very human. And yet it doesn't say they went everywhere talking about the persecution. It says they went everywhere preaching the word. That's a little short statement, but pretty amazing if you stop to think about it. In a practical sense, maybe good instruction for us, huh? Boy, oh boy. I mean, think about all the hours spent in communicating events with our words, with our emails, with everything else we do. if I spent a small percentage of that time communicating the truth, which is bigger than any momentary event, what might occur, you know? Well, it says here that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them. And look at this. The people with one accord gave heed to those things that Philip spoke. And now, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Here's some of the things he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and were lame, were healed. But it says it's because of those things that they gave heed to his words. Oh, you see, those things were fantastic. Those things were of God. Those things brought deliverance. But the purpose of those things, it brought those Samaritans to give heed to his words. And then it says there was great joy in that city. Man, oh man. Acts chapter 9. I would say these guys held pretty faithfully to the pattern Jesus set for them, huh? Acts chapter 9, verse 36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds that she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they'd washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring that he'd not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out of the room, which sometimes you have to do, because people are so expecting nothing to happen that you got to put them out of the room so you can get busy expecting something to happen. And he kneeled down and prayed and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on Peter. No, many believed on what? The Lord. Oh, you see? And again, the pattern here that's remarkable to me is that in all of these incidents, you notice that what God mentions as the final outcome is many believed. Oh, do you see? That tells us what his priorities are. If I were writing the book of Acts, I'd probably stop a verse earlier and just say, she got up from the dead. Yeah. But notice how God, and this is God's word, what God paints as the climax is, yeah, she got up from the dead, fantastic. And then many believed on the Lord. You see, in all these records, his climax is not where I might place the climax by my five senses. See, it's very true. God tells us about it, and he tells us for a reason, because it's good, it's true, it's godly. But again, continually pointing to many believed on the Lord. Acts of 13. Acts 13, verse 6. When they had gone through the isle to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the company, of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See, here's the proven ground, okay? It's here they are to preach the gospel, and he's got somebody else there too. They didn't think they were coming to a debate. They thought they were just coming to share the word of God. And here's another point of view represented, Elymas the sorcerer. And he's got power too, doesn't he? Oh, man. I love this. I've read it, that's why. So here's Elymas the sorcerer. He's got some power, and he's got a very different point of view than the gospel. And he had a purpose. His purpose was to turn the deputy away from the faith. That's what he was there for. Okay. And Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. These aren't the kind of things you say unless you know what you're talking about, folks. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then, You know, again, that's where I might stop the record. Look at what happened. He went around, but God says, wait. And then the important part happened. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the power of God. No, being astonished at what? The doctrine. Oh, man. One last record, then we're going to close for this morning and pick this up again next week, if you don't mind. Acts 14. Verse 1 says, it came to pass in Iconium. They went both together. This is Paul and Barnabas again. Into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Once again, could it be any more clear? See, testimony. It's testimony. Those signs and wonders are to give testimony to the word, like we read in Acts 1:8, like we read in Mark 16. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we when it comes to signs, miracles, and wonders, the more the merrier. You know, I love the ones we're seeing. Let's see lots more. But let's note what they're for. If I am looking for a miracle to make me feel good about myself, you don't need a miracle. You need the book of Romans. Okay? So quit looking for a miracle. Open the book of Romans and keep reading until you're convinced that what God says about you is true. And then you're in a position where you can operate great signs, miracles, and wonders for the right purposes, which is to the point to the gospel to show people, hey, there's a lot of words out there, but these words have some power behind them. These words have some love behind them. These words, if they can heal a body, they can give you eternal life. If they can cast out a spirit, they can transform you completely for the rest of your life. So, once again, we are participating with our Lord in this great endeavor of this spiritual thing called the church, building in this awful place called the world. We get to participate with him in several ways, but first and foremost by preaching the gospel. And then we could pray for the furtherance of that gospel. And we can operate signs, miracles, and wonders to point to and to give testimony to the veracity of that gospel. And that's something, this aspect of the signs, miracles, and wonders, I want to look at with you more next week and pursue it even a little further. But I think that'll do it for today, okay? So, Danny Jobin, why don't you pray, please? Stand up so we can all hear you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word that is so precious. God, just thank you for the life that we've been called to be a part of this day. Thank you, Father, for the grace, the heart that you had for us, Father, the heart that your Son, Jesus Christ, had for you, and that we can stand in awe of what has been accomplished for us today, to be joyful and happy and walk out with great rejoicing and speaking the words of God. Thank you again for a wonderful day. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You guys are the greatest. Thanks for coming. God bless. What are we closing with, Ken?
We're going to close with number 90, Send the Light. Okay. But wherever it says send the light, change it to preach the word. Okay?
Wow.
Change send the light to preach the word. Number 90.